Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you this morning, for you have blessed us. You bless us with this awesome gift of prayer, with a promise that you hear us as we lift up our hearts to you. You've blessed us, Lord, with the gift of baptism, with this sign and seal, this symbol that reminds us and recalls to us and confirms in us the truth of your love and the work that your Holy Spirit is doing in us. We thank you, Lord, for this gift of faith, for the way that even when we did not seek you, you sought us, your Holy Spirit working in us, calling us to yourself. We thank you, Lord, that in our weakness, your strength and grace is made perfect. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of this church with this community of brothers and sisters, that you have blessed us, Lord, with worship, with this opportunity to come together and to praise you, to be reminded that in the midst of all of our struggles and fears, in the midst of all the sin and evil that we see and experience, you, Lord, have the final word, and your final word is love for us in Jesus Christ. We recognize, though, Lord, that we have not always been good stewards of our calling as your followers. And we have often failed to be your witnesses in what we say and do. As we have failed to be your followers, we have also failed to be your church. Forgive us, we pray. Revive the church, O God, and make us strong in faith so that we may serve your will. Add luster to your reputation and bring joy into all the precincts of heaven. Blend in us, Lord, justice and love that stands like flint against unholy deeds, but also reaches and yearns for unholy persons to become holy. Within our own congregation, Lord, we specifically lift up our own mission team as they head off for Detroit today. We pray for safety. We pray for wisdom and patience for the leaders. We pray for growth in fellowship and in faith. Lord, prepare their way. May they follow in the wake of your Spirit so that they may find open doors and open hearts. And open their hearts as well, Lord. Give them eyes to see the work of your Spirit before them, in them, and through them. Lord, we also lift up Orv and Kathy Rocky's son Danny to you today. We already know of the struggles that he has suffered with his heart. We've heard now that his doctor has decided it is time to put him on the heart transplant list. And this is a frightening thing, Lord, filled with so much uncertainty. At the same time, though, we are hopeful. Thank you for what is now possible in medicine. We pray for continued wisdom and skill on behalf of the doctors. And we also pray that you would be in the midst of this process for Danny. Guide the decisions and the deliberations before them. Be with Orv and Kathy as well and their whole family. May your Spirit bring peace and comfort during this tumultuous time. During these times of uncertainty, Lord, we thank you for the promise of your word. And we rest in the truths that we read and proclaim in Psalm 46 this day, that you, O God, are our refuge and strength. You are a very present help in times of trouble. Though the earth gives way, we will not fear, we will not be afraid. Help us now, Lord, to simply be still and know that you are God. Help us to be still and trust in your love and your wisdom and your power. We lift these concerns up to you, and the concerns that lay heavy on our hearts but unspoken, and we lay them in your loving hands. In all these things, Lord, we come to you in confidence and the assurance of your love. In Jesus Christ, you have revealed your love for us, and it is in the name of Jesus we pray today. Amen. So as I alluded to, one of the many exciting things happening in the life of our church today, in addition to a baptism and welcoming new members, we are also preparing to send nearly 30 members of our youth ministry to Detroit for their summer mission program. Toward the end of the service, we'll be commissioning them to be bearers of the good news on our behalf to those that they are going to meet and serve during their journey. But it was in thinking about this work that our youth would be doing and the work that God is also calling us as a church and as his followers to, this work of sharing the mystery of Christ, as Paul puts it in Colossians, of sharing this incredible news of God's love for us in Christ with others. It was in thinking about this work that we are called to that I realized that Paul had a very similar sort of commissioning for the Colossians toward the end of his letter. So if you've been following through the series with us during the summer, we've been going through the letter of Colossians. If you've been following that series, you'll see that today we are jumping quite a bit ahead. And don't worry, we are going to kind of come back around to the sections that we are skipping. We'll come back around to the middle of the letter. But today, I want to look at the advice that Paul gives to the Colossians to prepare them for this work of being witnesses and sharing about Jesus in their community, with the hope that this will also give us and our mission team wisdom as we prepare for this same work. So with that, let's go ahead and open our Bibles together to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 2. Paul writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we pray that you would also open our hearts and minds to your word, to this message that Paul was proclaiming so many years ago, but that you proclaim to us right now in our hearts this morning. Soften our hearts, Lord. Give us eyes to see. We pray this in your name, the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Now, Paul was a master evangelist. He had devoted his life to sharing the gospel with others, and in particular, he had been called to share the gospel with those outside of his own culture. The Apostle Paul, the one who wrote Colossians here, he was a Jew, but he had been called to share the gospel, the mystery of Christ, with Gentiles, with non-Jews, and with people from all different cultures and races and social backgrounds. And here at the beginning of the fourth chapter, toward the close of this letter that Paul is writing, we see Paul's mind come back to this topic that is never far from his heart. This topic of evangelism, of being witnesses of God's love to others. In a way, I see these five verses as a kind of summary, a cliff notes of Paul's thoughts and advice on how to go about being a witness for Christ. So today we're just going to go verse by verse, and I'm going to pull out for us four key points. So there are going to be 4 points today that will help us to better understand this task that we will be commissioning our youth for and that we are also called to do. So here's how Paul begins. Could we get the slides from here being projected? Good. All right. So here's how Paul begins. If you have your Bibles open, it's verse 2. Hopefully it'll come up here. Paul says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." So the first thing that Paul says that we need to do And it's kind of the standard Christian answer for anything that you need to do. But the first thing he says that we need to attend to in the work of witnessing is prayer. But I love how Paul characterizes our prayer here. First, he says we need to devote ourselves to it. You see, prayer is not always the most natural or the most intuitive thing. Sometimes it can be difficult to know how or what to pray. Sometimes it may just feel awkward or strange. I don't know if any of you have had that experience. Sometimes we just forget to pray. We forget about the need to be in communication with God. But what I love about this little verse is that Paul is implicitly recognizing the fact that prayer is not easy. It's not something that comes natural to us. We have to work at it. So that's why Paul tells us and the Colossians that they need to devote themselves to prayer. But how are they to devote themselves? That's kind of the big question. Is it by praying regularly at particular times with a particular posture? Well, maybe. That can be helpful sometimes. But the more general advice that Paul gives here is that our devotion in prayer should be characterized by being watchful and thankful. And I love this because what Paul is basically saying here is that when you're praying, be praying with your eyes open out to the world. Talk to God about what is going on, but also be watchful to see what God may be wanting you to see where God is at work. But even more than this, we're also to be thankful. So not only are we watching to see where God is at work, but we should be praying with the expectation that our prayers are being answered. That God is at work in and through our prayers in ways that we should be thankful for. That is how you devote yourselves to prayer, by praying with your eyes open, so to speak, being ready to give thanks for the way that God is at work and the way that God is answering your prayers. And to parents, I already recognize what I've done. If you've been struggling with your kids to have them close their eyes during prayer, I've just given them an out. But if they give you this out, consider that amazing that they have listened to the sermon. If they say, no, Mom, I was opening my eyes during prayer because Pastor Brian said to keep my eyes open to see where God was telling me to look, that's a win, okay? Don't reprimand for that. But that's exactly what we should be doing. And this will actually help in your devotion to prayer. I think very often we struggle with prayer because we don't expect much from it. It's kind of a one-way conversation. But Paul is saying, be watchful. See what God is doing. When you're praying, see where God is at work. Because when you do that, you'll be able to see that and be thankful for it. And that will give you all the more encouragement to be praying. As Paul puts in another one of his letters, to be constantly in prayer, to be praying without ceasing. Because you will constantly be experiencing the work that God is doing. But what then is it specifically that Paul wants the Colossians to be praying for? That's what he addresses here in verse 3. He says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. So specifically here we see that Paul asked the Colossians to pray that God would open a door for the message of the gospel, the message of the mystery of Christ. Now this is an incredible image when you think about the context of how and where Paul is writing this sentence. Remember, Paul is imprisoned. He even brings it up here, right? He says he is in chains. Now if you were in chains, if you were facing the potential of execution, what would you be praying for in that circumstance? I can tell you, I also would be praying for a door to be opened. But the door that I would want opened would be the door to my jail cell. That's the one that I would want opened. But that is not Paul's greatest concern here. And this is a constant theme throughout his letters. For Paul, the prayer that should always be on our hearts, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what is going on, more than anything else, is this message that the gospel, this incredible mystery of God's mercy and love poured out for sinful humanity, that God would constantly be opening doors for this message to be proclaimed and received. So let this be our prayer as well, our prayer without ceasing. Now, here's a key question, though. Why does this work of sharing the mystery of Christ have to begin with prayer? Again, I think we might just take it for granted that we should begin everything with prayer. That's the proper Christian thing to do, right? Everything should start with prayer. But let's reflect a little bit on this one because I think it's important. Why? Why does Paul want us to pray that God would be the one to open the door for his word? Here's why, and it's a pretty simple reason. This work of sharing the gospel has to begin with prayer because this is not something that we can do on our own. We have to ask God to open the door to people's hearts because we cannot open those doors ourselves. This mystery of who Christ is and what he has done for us, this is not a mystery that you can simply explain to someone and they'll get it. It's a completely different worldview. It's the type of thing that requires a complete refocusing of your life to begin to grasp. The way the Bible puts it is that we are blind in our sin. We are actually blind. We cannot see. We're operating with a completely different set of rules, and we need our eyes to be opened for us. This is actually something that in the field of philosophy and psychology and in theology and ethics over the past 20 or 30 years, we've come to recognize this truth more and more, that people operate from different worldviews and that you cannot simply argue someone into a new perspective, into a new point of view. And I would ask for you, if you can reflect on your own experience of receiving the gospel, reflect on what that was like for you. Now, I'm not sure exactly what it was like for you, but I can tell you what it was like for me. I had grown up in the church. I knew the language. I thought that I already understood the Christian worldview, and to a certain extent, I did. But it took a special work of the Holy Spirit, of God working in my heart, that all of a sudden, everything that I thought I knew, it was like it clicked in a way that I'd never experienced before or understood before. The best analogy that I could come up with, at least right now, is the analogy of these magic eye pictures. Have any of you guys seen these? These were like all the rage back whenever I was a kid, but they were also so frustrating because I could never see them. And people would show these, like they had books back in the day, and they get these books, and people would see like, man, can't you see the, I don't know, the airplane that's in this picture? And I'd look at it, and I'd be like, no, it's just a bunch of dots. And that was kind of what my experience was like. I had this knowledge. I could describe what the dots looked like. I could describe what the colors were. I could talk about the picture with people, but I couldn't see what was actually there. Until one day, it wasn't that someone finally, that was a really frustrating thing too. People would be like, what, you can't see it? Well, you just have to cross your eyes in a certain way, and you just have to hold the book like this, and it never worked. I couldn't, it didn't matter how many times people explained it to me, I just could not get it until one day, I saw it. I couldn't tell you why, what I did differently, but I saw it. There is something in this picture, by the way. I don't know if you can see. Can you do it from here? Anyone see it yet? Well, I'll project it at the very end. You can try. You can just like twist your eyes until you hurt. But that's the same struggle that we have as Christians who are trying to share the good news. We're trying to explain something that is so deep and so profound, and quite frankly, so impossible to understand unless God himself gives you the eyes to see. So that's why Paul tells us we need to begin with prayer. to pray that God would open a door, that God would open eyes, because it's not something we can do. It's not something we can argue. It's not something we can explain. It's something that we can testify about. It's something we can bear witness to, and that's exactly what we're called to do. And we can be prepared to give answers when people ask us questions, but at the end of the day, we have to pray first and foremost that God would do this work, this deep heart work that has to be done. That's what God did in me. That's what God did in you, I'm guessing. Why should it be any different for anyone else? So that's the first one, the first point. Pray that God would open a door. So here's the second one. I'll give you this one right at the start. And that is proclaim the mystery of Christ clearly. Now we see this right here in verse 4. This one's a little bit of a shorter point since the first one was so long. But just because it's short, that doesn't mean it's not difficult. In some ways, I think it's even more difficult. What does it mean to speak clearly, to proclaim it clearly, as Paul says here? I think it probably means a lot of things, but the one thing I really want to focus on today, to proclaim the mystery of Christ clearly, to proclaim the gospel clearly, I think one thing it means is that we need to be careful about the language and the concepts that we are using when we are sharing the gospel. Now, what do I mean by that? Basically, I mean that we need to be careful not to use a bunch of Christianese, as I like to call it, when we're telling others about Jesus. You know what Christianese is, right? Christianese is that other language that Christians tend to talk about when they don't know exactly what it is they're talking about, right? Using all of those words that we've learned in Sunday school and that we're so familiar with, words like sin and grace and these concepts like Jesus has died to set you free, those types of concepts. Jesus has died to cleanse you of your sins. Now, I'm not saying that these are bad words or bad concepts. They're clearly not. I use them from the pulpit regularly. What I am saying, though, is that very often we forget as Christians, especially Christians who have grown up in the church, we forget that we have been in tune to this language. We've learned this language, this way of speaking from the time that we were young. And for someone who has not, for someone who is in a completely different worldview and perspective, these idioms, these ways of speaking can basically mean nothing. They can be like those dots on that Magic Eye poster and not mean much at all. I've had many opportunities over the years to meet with other pastors and other church leaders. And one of my favorite exercises to do in those settings is to ask for them to share the gospel with the group without using Christianese. At the first church I worked at, I did this with the group. We had on staff about 6 pastors. There's one time I was like, okay, well, we're going to do this. And I took one of the buzzers from the game Taboo. You guys know that game? Like where you can't say a certain word? I hate that buzzer. It is the most obnoxious sound. In the modern Taboos, I found out they replaced it with like a squeaky toy, which is so lame. Because that buzzer, that was what made the game Taboo. Just like right in your ear. But that's exactly what I did with this group. I was like, okay, share the gospel with the group. But if I hear a Christianese word, if I hear a Christianese concept, you're going to get the buzzer. And this was a group of pastors, a group of seminarians. And I tell you, I never saw people who were more frustrated in my life. But I give you this, maybe put aside the taboo buzzer, but I give you this as a practice that you can also do and that I think you should do. Practice with your family. Practice with your small group. Practice with your Sunday school group. Practice sharing the gospel without using Christianese. Help one another. Learn how to speak. When you catch someone who says something like, oh, you know, God loves us so much that he gave his only son, stop them there. Be like, yes, that's right. But what does that mean to someone who doesn't know the Bible, who doesn't have those concepts ingrained in them? It's a real challenge, but it's a challenge that I think we should embrace and that I think we should really strive for. So there's a very practical piece of advice. Learn to share the gospel. Learn to share your own testimony without using Christianese. Practice it. Pray for it, just as Paul prays for himself. Point three. Ask the Spirit for cultural intelligence. We see this here in verse 5. Paul goes on, he says, be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. So similar on the point to clarity, here Paul is encouraging the Colossians and encouraging us to be mindful of how we are portraying ourselves to others. But here's the thing, this isn't just about presenting a good Christian face to the world. That's part of it. But even more than that, and what takes real wisdom, right? When Paul says wisdom, that's a serious word there. What takes real wisdom is being aware of how another person's culture and experiences, how another person's perspective can change the way that they receive your words and actions. In the business world today, there is a greater and greater emphasis on something called cultural intelligence. And to put it more simply, more and more businesses are not just looking for smart people, so the IQ side of things, they want people with high IQ. They're looking for people who have this high cultural intelligence, people who are able to adapt quickly to different cultures and contexts, and who can explain and facilitate the work of the business more globally. Now, this is a fad among businesses now, but it's been a central trait of Christian missionaries from the very beginning. You see this in Paul's own missionary work again and again. When he's talking to Jews, read through the book of Acts, you'll see this. When he's talking to Jews, he talks to them from a Jewish perspective. He uses Old Testament texts to talk about who Jesus is and what his experience of Jesus was. But when he's talking to philosophers and poets in Athens, in the Greek city of Athens, he doesn't use the Jewish Bible there. They wouldn't know it. They wouldn't understand it. So instead, he begins by quoting a philosopher that they would have known, that they would have understood and been familiar with. When Paul is talking with the Roman governor when he is on trial, he first considers the life and experience of the governor. He uses this personal knowledge that he has of who the governor is and what he's been through. He uses that as a way of beginning this conversation. And Paul wants the Colossians and us to do the same thing. Paul wants us to approach people, not just people of different cultures, but all people with this same wisdom and understanding. Tim Keller has a great quote on this. He says, we must avoid turning off listeners because we are culturally offensive rather than the gospel being offensive. On the other hand, our message and teaching must not eliminate the offense, the scandalon of the cross. Proper contextualization means causing the right scandal, the one the gospel poses to all sinners, and removing all unnecessary ones. If I had to very bluntly summarize what Tim Keller is getting at here, and I think really what Paul is getting at in the passage today, you know the stereotype of the American tourist? This was a... I've traveled abroad quite a bit, and it was a stereotype that it really is out there, and I really did struggle to be like, no, we're really not like that. But the stereotype of the loud, obnoxious American who demands that everyone speak his language, and when they don't understand, he just speaks louder and louder instead of trying to creatively find a different way to express what he wants or needs. You know that stereotype, right? Listen, let's not be the Christian version of that. Let's be wise in the way that we act toward outsiders, because that is the way that we will truly be able to make most of the opportunity that God has given us, as Paul puts it. The fourth and final point, get salty. Now, I'm not talking here about kind of the modern metaphor of getting like angry or upset or whatever it is. Here's what Paul says. He says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Or the Greek that's translated here, everyone, is actually each person. So that you'll know how to answer each one. Our conversations with others should be full of grace and seasoned with salt. This is a great image. I absolutely love this idea of seasoning your conversations with salt. But I want to unpack it a bit because there's actually a lot of depth to it. I think Paul is using this phrase in a couple of different ways. What does it mean for our conversation to be seasoned with salt? Well, the first thing that it means, and this is a common meaning back in Paul's day as well, is that our conversation shouldn't be bland. It should be interesting. I tell you, whenever I started grilling steaks, the best secret, I'm going to give you my secret here, okay? It's a little bit of olive oil with Montreal steak seasoning. Man, if you put that on there, the flavor is just amazing. Like just a little bit of that special saltiness, it's beautiful. It takes a really bland piece of steak and turns it into something really amazing. So that's the first thing that it means. Our conversations, our talk about who Jesus is really should not be bland. It should have flavor. Now, does that mean that we should be putting on a show? Does that mean that we should suddenly become salesmen of the gospel? No, absolutely not. That's not what we are about. That's not quite it. If we're going to season our talk about Jesus with others, I think what we need to first do, if we want to understand what Paul means here, the first thing we need to do is we need to remember why the gospel tasted so good to us to begin with. Far too often, Christians talk about the gospel and Jesus more like eating your vegetables than eating a big, juicy, delicious, salty steak. Sorry for you vegans and vegetarians out there. Vegetables are delicious too. Though I will tell you this, I used to hate spinach. Do you know why? Because when I grew up eating spinach, the kind of spinach we ate was the canned spinach in the can, you know, and my mom would just like plop that out. It was like the afterthought. It was like, oh, we need some vegetables. Not good. So when we first got married, Sarah was like, she was going to cook us a meal and stuff. And one of the first vegetables I remember she was going to cook for me, it was spinach. And of course, I was a good husband, so I was like, oh, it sounds great. I love spinach. But you know what? I looked at the spinach that she gave me, and it looked a little bit different. Not super different, but a little bit different. And then I tasted it. It was incredible. I'd never had spinach taste like that. What was the difference? Well, first of all, she used fresh spinach. She cooked fresh. That's a key. Use fresh spinach. But you know what else she did? She used these seasonings on it. It wasn't just bland spinach. It was seasoned. It was salty. It had this flavor. Now, it's. I'm not even joking. This is now one of my favorite side dishes to have. Spinach. I never thought I would say that growing up. I love spinach now, right? We have to remember, sorry, that was a little bit of a side point, but kind of related. It's the same stuff, just presented in a different way. It's cooked slightly differently. Mike Whitavy knows what I'm talking about. Yeah, he does. He's a cook, if you didn't know. He's also a fireman. Back to the point. Far too often, Christians talk about the gospel in the bland way. We need to remember how good it tasted, how sweet it was when we first tasted it ourselves. Talk about that, in other words. Don't talk about, you know, something that you don't understand. Talk about your own experience of what God has done in your life. Because when you start talking about that, you'll remember how good it is. You remember how good God tasted to you, his word of his truth and love in your heart. How good that felt. For those of you who remember, I talked, probably several months ago now, about my friend who just loved red mango frozen yogurt. and just told everyone how amazing it tasted. And the truth was, when my friend was explaining how good red mango frozen yogurt was, like, you couldn't help but get excited about it. You couldn't help but start, like, wanting to taste it yourself. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. Season the conversation that you're having with someone else about Jesus, season it with salt, the same taste that you tasted when you first experienced it. That's what gets people excited, when they know that something is real for you. That's when it matters. But there's one more thing to this idea of seasoning your speech with salt that I think Paul is also playing with here. You see, in the ancient Near East, salt was often used in developing covenants and establishing agreements. What would happen is you would eat a meal together as a way of saying, okay, we are now in a relationship. We're now in a formal relationship together. You would eat a meal together, and part of that meal would always include salt, or even a bowl of salt would just be right there in the middle of the table as a part of this covenant meal. And there was a lot of meaning to that salt. We don't need to go into that so much here. But there's a phrase that was common in Paul's time as well, and that you can even find in the ancient, in the Near East now, today, and that's this phrase of, there's salt between us, or he has eaten of my salt. And what that meant, when someone would say that about someone else, what that meant is that a relationship had been formed. You had eaten meals together. You'd shared life together. You become friends through this sharing. And that's what that meant. There's salt between us. That means we have this connected, bonded relationship. This, I think, helps to explain the interesting way that Paul puts this phrase. He says, season your conversations with salt so that you may know how to answer each person. Somehow, by seasoning our conversation with salt, and whenever he talks about seasoning with salt, think about sharing life together, developing a relationship, becoming friends. When you season your conversation with this type of salt, then you may better know how to answer the person who's asking you questions. It's, in other words, by coming to know the other person, by sharing your life with them, that you come to understand their perspective, to understand their worldview, so as to begin to speak into it, so that God can use you in the midst of that conversation and in the midst of that relationship to open the door to their heart. That, I think, is fundamentally what Paul is really getting at with the Colossians, with their conversations with outsiders. Don't let them just be one-and-done conversations. Season your conversations with salt. Let there be salt between you. Let there be a hospitality, an openness. Because God has opened himself to you, let yourself have an openness to this other person, so that they can come to hear the excitement in your heart for what God has done in you, and you can better understand their perspective, their needs, what they are going through, so that your speech to them doesn't just become some sales opportunity, because that's not what evangelism is. This other person that you're talking to is someone that Jesus has died for. It's someone that Jesus desperately wants to have a relationship with. So shouldn't you want to have a relationship too? So these are our 4 points today. There's actually so much more in these few verses. If you want to join us after for the commons, we're going to dig even more deeply into this. But these four for today, for our youth mission team and just for us in general. First, pray that God would open a door. Second, proclaim the mystery of Christ clearly. Third, ask the Spirit for cultural intelligence. And finally, get salty. Let there be salt between you. Season your conversation with salt, so that this relationship that God desires with you and with others can be expressed for you in a real and authentic way. Let's pray together that God would use us this way. Heavenly Father, you know this incredible challenge that is before us, this challenge that you've called us on, this challenge to be your witnesses to all the world. But Lord, this is a challenge that is also exciting because we know, Lord, that it's not about us at the end of the day. It's about where you and your Spirit is at work, where you are moving. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us. Give us this wisdom that Paul had and that Paul wanted the Colossians to have. Give us this wisdom, Lord, so that we can truly be your ambassadors to the world. Most of all, Lord, we pray that you would use us as your vessels. Empty us of ourselves so that we might be filled with you. We pray this in your name. Amen.